We thank you, Heavenly Father, for you really care for us, Father, in times like this, when there's so much, Father, pressures on the people all over the world. With the increase of population, Father, resources for life, to sustain life, Lord, is winning. With the increase of population, mankind had to find some others. Sources by energy, food to sustain life, waters and so forth. But with technology, Lord, man have brought about much disaster to this earth. And that's a vicious cycle, Lord. For what they have done, it only brings forth a lot of pollutions to the earth. Causes weather to change its pattern of rainfall, droughts, famine. And mankind, Lord, is fully distressed of all these things that is affecting their life. And here in Singapore, we have but a little island, Lord, and we don't have nothing that's natural that could sustain life. And man, the citizen, Lord, is working hard, putting so much stress upon themselves. Here we are, Lord, a people that are called by thy name. And we are all too affected by the systems, Lord, by the society, by all these things. And we know, Lord, when we are all under distress and when our face is all wrinkled up by stress, and truly, Lord, we need to have faith lived. Or we will say, Lord, a spiritual uplifting of the spirit when we should come together in this manner of examining ourselves together as often as we could. In Christ Jesus' name, Lord, that we could refresh ourselves in thy presence, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, the privilege, the opportunity, and we need to seize the opportunity. Even as Paul warned us, Lord, in his time to his own people, even as we see the day fast approaching to the end of this worldly system, when populations get more and more and plentiful on this earth, and all this condition brought about by disasters of mankind, and how much more then, Lord, we ought to examine ourselves more often. That, Lord, our spiritual man be refreshed and strengthened, and our physical body, Lord, will also be resting in thy spirit. And I want to thank you, Father, for your love and care for each and every one of us. We know, Lord, sometimes we stretch the bound of our limitations and we get our body all in a bad shape. And we know that, Lord, you still are the control of all things and help us to understand that we need to take a little time off. We thank you, Father. We know that those that are going through days, we ask that you nevertheless, Father, bless them and see us all through. Grant us this time now, Father, as you approach thy word, to look into history, Father, of the days and how all these things started and what mankind is trying to do and the things that brought about what is on the earth today. So, Father, we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to the book of Genesis. And we'll talk about where we sort of left off. Our title today for this Time and Eternity series today will be A Towering Rebellion. We all probably have very well acquainted with the Tower of Babel and so on. But let us look into the book of Genesis here first of all and go to chapter 9. because I want to just remind you of something. Here in the last part of chapter 9, we read about the curse of Canaan. If you remember that Ham committed incest with his own mother and birthed Canaan. Now the thing is, when people read the Bible, like they read over in verse 20, it says, "And no one began to be a husbandman in front of a vineyard." Now we know that it's after the flood that Noah began to plant vineyard. But we do not know when he actually began to plant the vineyard. The Bible is always full of and. And he just that when he comes to the word, verse 24, he said, Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. And people read it as if that, you know, Ham came in, saw the nakedness of the father, make fun of it, or whatever it is, and then when Noah awoke after several hours, and he was sober, you know, he realized then what Ham had done. But that is not what it means. And that's one of the problems about people don't realize that the Bible is so compact. It doesn't give you a whole full detail. And to want to understand more of what's going on, you need to go into other history books. And many times historical books, many of them are not all really truthful, not really written accurately. So we realize that if you look into this part of the time when Noah began to plant a vineyard, we know that when they left the ark, the water had to recede. And it takes time for the land to go back to a certain level where, you know, a plant can begin to grow. Now, you know that Noah learned this art of winemaking from the Canaanites, obviously, because of the society before the flood, they were very well much mixed together. And so, he could have learned it from his wife, too, who was a Canaanite from the other side. And he had tasted the wine, and he liked the taste of wine. Just that today, many people like the taste of wine. And I think there's a lot of boo about these things, about wine tasting. You know what I'm saying? Oh, how they used to shake the glass and sniff in and put them up, then they spit out. You don't want all that things. I don't think it's real. And even all this labor, you know, mild and dry and what is all nonsense. People say, oh, how so good is it? You know, you blindfold test them, they don't know nothing. It's all a lot of sophistication, you know. Try to act like you know a lot. Sometimes I went there also and say, I want to taste the wine. I act like you know a lot. This is good. You can do that, you know. And people think, wow, you're high class, man, you know. So, but wine tastes are varied. So, Noah got to liking, and so later on, maybe a year later, maybe he started planting the vine. And when he had the vineyard, full of grapes that grow, it takes maybe about a year. You know, grapes comes around about a year. Because you cannot plant it in a tropical area. Huh? It doesn't really, unless it's very cool. So then you take to the grapes and then you start to storm them down and you extract that dirty juice with the dirty feet and let it ferment with all the bacteria acting upon it, and then you have to keep for another 1 year, 2 years before you can sell it. You know, so we said about 3 years when the flood, you know, about the third year or something before Noah didn't get that. And it's about roughly that time, because if you look into the Bible, right, in chapter 10, you realize that in verse 6, the son of Ham, Cush, Mishram, Put, and Canaan, they are all together four generations here. Right? Ham gave birth to Cush, Mishram, Put, and Canaan. So there are four sons down there. Is that right? So it will have to be in the third year when Canaan would have to be conceived. Because if the first that comes out of the ark, Cush could be born. And then after that, Mishra, and maybe 2 years' time, you would have being birthed. You see, and so it will be Arphaxad. Arphaxad of the lineage of Shem. If you go over to verse 21 onward, you will see Arphaxad. Arphaxad is the third, because verse 22 says that Shem's children is Elam, Ashur, and Arphaxad. Arphaxad is the third also, after they left the ark. And Arphaxad was born 2 years after the flood. Okay, so it would have been around the third year that Canaan would have been. So the question is that now I was not trying to figure out, when Canaan, was Canaan born, that Noah cursed the child after he was born, or was it that when he, after some time that he found that his wife was pregnant, and he couldn't try to figure out and say, hey, I was drunk, I didn't have anything to do with it. You know? I mean, when a man keep on drinking, you know, he's, if Noah likes to, I mean, the Bible says he's drunk, you know, I don't think just one of the first one time. It could have been many times that Noah drink until he just, and people when they drink, they have lost all their desire, you know, to really have any intimacy with the wife. So he could probably say, hey, I have never been sleeping with my wife, you know, and says, how come she's pregnant? Now, if during the time that she was pregnant, Noah could actually give this prophecy of a curse. You understand? And approach perhaps Ham, because he knew what Ham did. It has to come from Ham. And you know, the thing is this. During the time when Noah began to plant vineyard, and he already lost interest with his wife. And you know, this perhaps could have been trying to read between the lines, that Mrs. Noah could have complained to the son, Ham. Ham probably is mother's pet, mother's child. You know what I mean? You see? And talk to him about it, you know, father and I have no more intimacy, you know. And then perhaps they get start to a mother and child relationship of flitting around, and that's how this thing happened. And then in that thing, that when Noah found out about this, that she was pregnant with Ham's child, he probably have confronted Ham and produced, and therefore pronounced this curse and demanded that son perhaps be named Canaan. You understand that? It could have been while before the child was born, or perhaps the child was born already and Ham could have called him Canaan. But every name in the Bible, you and I know, has a meaning. It's not like today, Bob, Betty, Jane. There, all these names perhaps mean nothing. You understand what I'm saying? In India, they have a lot of these names. Some names are so terrible. Lingam, sounds terrible. Naga, oh, Dragon Lingam, oh my. You know, I don't know what else. You know, Kalani, you know, Krishna. You have all these names that refer to some sexual thing. But in the Bible, names means something. And the word Canaan, why did Noah curse Canaan? And could I even name Canaan and give Canaan that name? Because the word Canaan means a servant. Someone who is to be subdued. Someone that will have to be humbled. Someone that is very low. It means outcast. The debased kind of person. So when Noah pronounced the curse, the servant of servants shall he be to his brethren, to Shem, to Japheth. And so not only just to be to serve them in any sense of the word, but the word that he is the lowest, you know, rejected. And that's why the Canaanites are rejected. You see. So, and some of you may think, what about Simon the Canaanite over in the New Testament? Was it Canaanite? No, that was the Lord Canaanite. In that sense, it was a religious sect. Not a person of Canaan. You know. Now, so when we look into it, we realize then that it takes quite a while, a period about 3 years or four, that the transition from the ark, getting out of the ark, to this incident happens. It didn't happen immediately. And as you will read in the Bible, as you said, that word and. You understand that now? Okay? Now as we begin to go through now the things that occur after this incident, when man began to multiply upon this earth. We went over in the book of Genesis chapter 9, the verse 19. It said, these are the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. So we have Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Now the Bible is clear that there is no serpent seed that crossed over this part of the flood. No literal serpent seed. You understand? Brother Henry was asking me because of the thing that he heard in his country. So we discussed that on a Friday. And I was even sharing with him. See, the thing is that a lot of people just simply do not know the Bible. And they just simply brought them the gas here, the gas this and all that. And we must understand that the fact is that by looking at the Bible straight and squarely in the face, the Bible says that the three sons of Noah, by these three sons of Noah, with the whole world population existing. We all came from these three sons of Noah. Not even from Noah's son. I mean, son of Noah. Because that's only the three that they have. Mrs. Noah only have these three. Noah don't have any other son. You understand that? So, over in the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 verse 26. Look into that. The Bible also said very clearly that by one blood. Now, I don't know how many of you use NIV. How many of you use NIV here? Okay, now if you use NIV. Now, NIV is never a good book to be able to use for trying to understand doctrine. NIV says, by one man. The whole population was populated by one man. But in the King James, or any other version, he says that by one blood. Do you understand what the difference between one man and one blood? NIV said one by one man is, they are trying to refer that we all came from Adam. You got it? Or that we came from Noah. The fact it is not true. Because if you say we came from Noah, he's trying to say that the genetic line goes back to Adam as being a pure line. That we are Adamic race. We are not Adamic race. But the Bible says by one blood, what is that one blood? But the one blood that came from Noah and the wife that are mixed and that are in the children, the three sons. So it's a blood, that one blood, they already are mixed. You see the difference by saying the one man? You're talking about a septic line that is pure. But it isn't. So NIV is a very, the translator just think it is better to use the word man, by one man. He said, by one blood, only one blood. We all came from the blood of Noah and his wife in the three sons. So we all came from one of these three sons. Or we are all mixed in these three sons. He asked me where the Chinese come from. We are all very mixed, you know. I don't know which lineage I come from. But I don't know how many percent of all these three sons that I belong to. You see, the northern Chinese probably have maybe a little bit more of Japhetic blood. You see, more of the Shemic blood and the Hamic blood a little bit. No, how much we have. But we all came from these three sons. And it's only one by one blood. So then we are all, none of us are serpent seed. None of us are pure seeds anyway. So we are just mixed. We all have the serpentine nature. Our blood is so mixed up. You understand that now, huh? So now, begins the chronology here in chapter 10 that we're looking at now. Now these are the generation of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were the sons born after the flood. And the sons of Japheth. Now the Bible comes in such a way that you have the way that it is laid out in scriptures. That's God's way of laying out in scriptures. When he talks about the lineage that he is choosing, he always mentions the person first. But when he gives a generation, of all the descendants, he can put anyone first. So in that case, we know that in chapter 10, verse 1 says, and the sons of Ham, of Noah were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we know Shem was the last. Japheth was the first. Ham was in the between. Japheth was the oldest. Ham was the older one, or the younger one, I would say, and then Shem was the youngest. But when you list out the genealogy, Japheth came first because he was the firstborn anyway. You know? So, the reason why the Bible was written this way, to make us realize that when we follow God's plan, God will list His own always first. And why we are called, Jesus Christ was called the firstborn. And the Bible says we are the church of the firstborn. You understand? You always refer in that sense. Alright, here we are the son of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Yaban, Tubal, Meshach, and Tarius. And the son of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Rephah, Togarma, and the son of Yaban, Elisha, and Tashi, Kittim, Dodani. And these are the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Everyone after his tongue, after their family, in their nations. So we have three sons. Japheth, if you look, they all go over to Europe, Asia Minor region. And that's the region that they go. And then we have the sons of Ham. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Saba, Havilah, Sophtha, Raama, and Saptekah. And the son of Raama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now here is interesting is that God injected. After he mentioned about Ham's descendant, he injected here the beginning of politics. You know, before the flood there was no politics. Here is the beginning of politics and states building and nation building and kingdom building. That's the beginning of rebellion. Okay? But let us just leave this aside and just go to verse 30. And Mizraim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim and Parashim and Kashluhim, out of whom came Philistim and Kapturim. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Hith. Hith is actually, well, that's where came the Hittites. And he has a name. But the other thing is that it says right here, and the Jebusite. We do not know the Jebusite came from whatever name that is, a Jebus or Juba or we don't know. It's just the name, because God is saying, just call a descendant by this name. So we do not know the name of the sons. Alright? And the Jebusite and the Amorites. So the Amorites are, who's the name of the father? Is Ammon? Ammon? Whatever. We do not know. So we just got Amorites. But at least we get Hith, where the word Hittite come from. H-I-T-T-I-T-E-S. Hittites. Okay? We got Cushite. But in this fact here, we do not know the name of the son. Just Jebusite. And the Amorites, and the Gigashite, and the Havite, and the Akite, and the Sanite, and the Abadai, and the Zimarite, and the Hamathite. Hamathite sounds to me very much like iron. You know, iron color. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. So you see, Canaan produced all these children, and they began to spread. And the border of the Canaanite was from Sidon as thou comes to Gera, and from Gaza as thou goest unto Sodom Gomorrah, and Ammah, and Zeboim, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, after their family, and after their tongues. and their countries and in their nations. So they have actually moved to Africa, Arabia region. Let me just show you a little here as to the where Canaan really is, so you can have a rough understanding on that. All right. Now, if you look at the map, it's not too clear because of the color. But you know, that's the short sea. Right? Now, that is the Sea of Galilee is on top. This is a Jordan River all the way here. Now, Gaza is right over here. Jerai is right over here. Sodom and Gomorrah is right at the south, is where this Dead Sea is, the area. So from this area all the way up here, this is the land of Canaan. Okay? This is where Canaan landed. This is where all those giants did all move and spread over there. Got it? Alright. Let me show you another picture though. Okay. This is why, after the flood, Mount Ararat is in the north, somewhere here. And the people began to go down eastward to this area. You got it? And this is Mesopotamian Basin. This is where civilization actually starts, after the flood. Okay? Before the flood, mankind were in this region. Garden of Eden. Then after the flood, the ark went up there in Mount Ararat. Then people began to move down here. And this is where it's a very fertile, they call it the Fertile Crescent. And so civilization starts from here. And so you have all these Hams people living here. Then they move up to here. And then they go up there, the Hittites. You see there, they go up there, the Hittites. You know. So they began to spread, and then they found, of course, this land of Canaan very fertile, so they migrated there later on, and they found a whole lot of giants there. But of course, some giants are still remain out there, but over the period of time, they were washed off. And in the what they call the mixing of the race, the Japhethite people, and the intermarriage and all this, and as long as you find that over a period of time, the gene, sometimes you have a giant, they marry another giant, and found that the child cannot survive because of the genetic of problem in the inbreeding or the hybriding. All this can result. As I told you before, you get a very intelligent man and an intelligent woman with very high IQ, and they marry together, a child that could produce could become a what we call an imbecile, mentally defective. Mentally, you see. So. That was the reason. So we see all the people begin to migrate up there. Alright? So now, let us read and continue. So you have here, verse 21, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eba, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Alphasad, Lot, and Aram. And the children of Aram, Usht, Hor, and Gertha, and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Jotham. Now that is where you need to understand here, the Bible clearly states here, there was only in the years of Peleg's life that the earth was divided. And so by the time when Moses wrote this book, okay, when he wrote this book, referring to the era of Peleg, now, they were already in Egypt, okay, about 1000 or so BC, before the coming of Christ. But from the day that the flood took place, until the day that the earth was the way it was today, being divided, that it was the way the atlas was shown today, more or less because some of the island was disappeared from the earth. Like for example, Krakatoa You remember Krakatoa, Indonesian island? The whole island was blown up. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people died in the island, and the island disappeared. And then Anak Krakatoa came out of the sea, the son of Krakatoa. You know? So many times the land was blown up. In fact, some surface of the land, because of the earthquake, they were gone. So, but from the time of the flood, through the days that this was divided, the earth was divided, it was about 340 years, 339 years. So it takes that long for the water to subside and the earth begin to move and maintain its shape today. Okay? So that is something like 4,200 something years ago when this thing happened. You know? What was the year of the flood? You remember? 1656. You forgot already. Okay? So after the flood, this thing happened, and so you add 300 something to it. So about 4,000, something like that. Huh? Years ago. So it wasn't very long. But yeah, it seems very long, you know. Okay? So let us continue now. And of course, this is the point out, and the fact is that here we have a scripture verse just like that, and yet theologians missed out this thing. They think that the earth today was exactly the same as it was in the days of Noah, before the flood. And that actually the Garden of Eden was somewhere in Mesopotamia. You know, the Fertile Crescent. That's what many, 99% of them think is out there. You know. Not realizing that the earth was not divided at those times. The earth was one piece of earth, landmass. You know, but now it's all divided into seven continents, seven tectonic plates and all this. Nation divided in the way it is today. And Jotham begat Amodad and Shelob and Hazarmaveth and Jerah. And Hadoram and Uzzah and Dila and Oba and Abimael and Sheba and Ophi and Havila and Jobad. All these were the son of Jotham, and their dwelling was from Mishar as thou goest into Sephar, the mount on the east. These are the son of Shem after their families, after their tongues in their lands, after their nations. These are the family of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So people begin to migrate. And then after a while, a son will have a family. They move to another area and they begin to live in that area. So whatever they eat on this earth, in that region, their future begin to change. Right? Do you agree with that? You see? So we bunch of ancient people don't look too good, yeah, because of the places where we live and the food that we eat. We don't look too good. You know, we are a species of Asian people that don't have good features. So maybe we should go for a face transplant. But anyway, those people think that the Japanese people are very blessed because of the color, you know, their feature, you know. You know, when I look myself in the mirror, I said, the one thing I don't like about me is my head. It's too big. You know, sometimes I say, oh, I wish I would have a sharper nose. My nose is a bit flat, a bit, you know, crooked septum inside there. Yeah. See. But, you know, we are what we are, so what's the problem? You know, we have dogs of different species too. Some dog looks terrible. You ever seen some dog that looks like, well, everybody likes the kind of dog like Collie, the Golden Spaniel or something like that, you know, but you look at the, you know, some of those dogs that have skin that you can pull them apart, you know, wrinkle up and all that, layers and layers of, you know, skins, you know. So, and then the one that is, what they call that, droop, the one that always slide it. Oh! You know, all kinds of creatures you see, big dogs, small dogs, and dogs that you can put in a little muck. So, well, after all, they're all creatures, big and small. God created them, you see. So, we are what we are. What are you, black, white, big head, big eyes, small eyes. But everybody looks in a certain way, there are certain features, as Brother Jimmy was saying, that you find attractive. You know, what do you think about me? You know, you look at something, there's something about maybe my smile. Maybe I like to laugh. You know, you see. And you look at Brother Joe. Brother Joe is quite laughable. You look at him, he's quite a sweet man. You know, just because, you know, it's a certain feature about, not every part of it looks good. Eunice is to me, just always smile. It's just sunshine to me. You understand? Some people, the eye are attractive. You look at the eye. Look, some people's lip are attractive. You just look at it. So, if we all have every attractive eye, attractive nose, mouth and ears and face, and I mean the skin, the head, I think it looks monstrous. I think that is really true. You know. So there needs to be a compliment in every part. Amen. I think that's the way that God allows things to be. You know. So we have the Shemite. Now the Shemite people, of course, I mean they are Semitic people, and they are living in that Mesopotamian Assyria region, and then by and by after that begin to go, when God began to call Abraham, then they move over to Canaan land. You see, and so later on we find that of course around this Mediterranean region there are a lot of Semitic people. Okay, and of course when we say the Arabic, these are Arabia for the ham line. They are in the Arabia area, the African area. And of course, that's just the area when we discuss about the area. Okay? But when we talk about the Semitic people, we are talking about a particular race or lineage. So when today, you may find Semitic people in Arab. Okay? You may find Semitic people here in Singapore because they are from that kind of lineage. Now, one problem is that we do not know purely what race. We know that our race is Chinese and Indian, but we do not know. We cannot say that we are Semitic or we are Hamic or we are Japhetic. But we can look at the European and say basically they are Japhetic. But the Chinese, we are dilemma. You know, we are what we call that. Big mystery. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? You see, because we are quite mixed, really mixed. You look at African, of course, you can say they are mainly Hamic in a sense. The Kushite people move over to Ethiopia. Ethiopian people are actually the Kushites. But you see, if you notice that Ethiopian, they do not have the feature like the African. Neither the Egyptian. You know, so the Kushites are what we find mainly in Ethiopia, perhaps later on, part of the Egyptian blood war. I mean, mixed over into the part that create the Egyptian. And of course, some part of Africa, of course, also the intermarriage between the Kushite people and the other part of the Hamic line that give the African one particular features. Alright? Then moving over to India, you know, mixing perhaps with the Shemites. Okay, they create perhaps the Indians and all the others, and then whatever move on to the north with Japhetic, perhaps mixture create what we Chinese are. You know, so over time there's the land where we approach a certain area where we eat and our ancestors eat of the land, so the color begin to change. And you know the Shemitic people, that the Jews, their hair is always dark brown or, you know, not very black, we would say. And they usually have brown eyes. They don't have usually colored eyes. Colored eyes are very specific with the Japhetic people. But sometimes you find an Indian with green eyes, blue eyes, then you can find, you can be sure that somewhere in the ancestral line they have Japhetic marriage with the Japhetic people. So this gene, all this DNA can just pop up around somewhere in the descendant. Okay, so these are the migration of people now. So that ends that, and now let's go back to chapter 10, and here we have about Cush. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now the word Nimrod, it comes from a very root word called Mara. Mara means, in the Malay word, when you score somebody Mara, it means he will revolt. We will revolt. The word Nimrod Do Cush call his son Nimrod? I mean, Cush, the name Cush in the first place, it has a meaning of many names. Cush actually has many names. It means a confounder. Where the word Bel came from. And you also have the name Chaos. He is the god of confusion. Cush was the father of Nimrod. Cush, he had ideas. It is said that, I know you don't read the Bible, but it is said that from different writings that Cush was quite an old man when he married Semiramis, his young wife. You know, and he was the beginning. In fact, he was himself the beginning rather than Nimrod. He had this idea, but it was put into his son Nimrod, that Nimrod became to be the one that actually created this empire later on. You see, Cush wanted to be a powerful man. He wanted to create an empire. So when he gave birth to his son, he called him Nimrod. The word Nimrod means a rebel, a tyrant, a rebel. Now, you know, in those days, like in China, people who were uneducated would call his son a cow, means a dog. You know, another son, atu, pig. So, pig come here, dog come here, you know, that kind of, because you don't know any better. But of course, my father who are educated call me Lian Seng. Lian Seng means what? Joy to life, because my name, Gan is a surname, means wonderful. So, joy to wonderful, joy to life. So I have a wonderful life. You see, that's how names, we are those who want to impart to a son or a daughter a certain significance of a name. You understand that? You see? So when you give a name to your children, you need to understand the name behind, the meaning behind the name. Now we are saying that on the way here, you know, nobody wants to be called Lucifer. Because after all, no Christian will certainly be called Lucifer. But I would say that there are those who practice black magic. Those heathen. You know, those who want to be powerful. Well, he's not a Christian, of course. Maybe in some kind of spiritism or something. Well, he found the name Lucifer means, you know, son of morning, but he was a, you know, great, mighty angel. So he may call himself Lucifer. And now, how many people like to be called Jonah? Very few. I know of a pastor when I was in the Assemblies of God. He called himself Pastor Jonah. In fact, it was a legal name. He was baptized and he called himself Jonah. You ask him why he called himself Jonah. He says, well, I wanted to do the opposite of what the real Jonah did. You know what I mean? He says, it's not a bad name after all, because after all, Jonah did repent. You see? But when we talk about Jonah, oh, my man may be named John. Okay, he goes to the army, he do his army training, and then he was such a nuisance. Everywhere he goes, there was disaster. So everybody go, hey, John, you are Jonah. So after a while, everybody starts calling him Jonah. Jonah. You understand? You call him on the road, hey, Jonah. And then after he go, and then somebody call his home, his mother pick up the phone, say, hey, Jonah. Then his mother, who is Jonah? Oh, your son, John, is Jonah. Oh, so everybody in the family, they later even call him Jonah. So it become a name that is tacked to it. So the word Nimrod, in actual fact, was a name given by Cush to his son, but he wanted that name to be fulfilled. Because that name, because we will rebel. We will revolt. Do you understand? Why was Cush wanting to revolt? That he would name his son Tus. Even today now, a man who is rebellious will be called a Nimrod. Are you a Nimrod? Now you must understand this, brothers and sisters, that why Cush rebelled was because he wants to be against God. God said this, nope. And that's the reason why some of you brothers and sisters here, listen to me. Whether it's from Sister Aggie, my mother was old, to the youngest one, Nathaniel, I think the youngest one here. I'm a messenger boy. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just a postman. God tell me to tell you what the Bible says. This is the way you should dress, this is the way you should behave. Don't get angry with me. You want to get angry? Complain to God. Don't complain to anybody else. Because I'm just a messenger boy. You see the thing about it? So every one of us the same. We look at the word of God. We do what God says. The moment we rebel, we are Nimrod. Do you understand that we are Nimrod? Because that's what it is. You see, before the flood, everybody lived freely as a family. There was no government, no politician, no prime minister, no president, no king, no law, nothing. Even before the flood, in the days of the giants, the people just intermarriage and all this, right? Everybody just do what they want. You see? But the people of Seth, they obey the word of God and be obedient to the word of the Lord. You understand that? But after the flood, now he'll begin to become the beginning of politics, beginning of states. Now you got politicians, you got statesmen, now you got nations. Now you want people to be a minister, a prime minister, a president, or some kingdom coming up. This is the beginning. That's why in verse 10 says, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. The beginning of kingdom. His kingdom, he was the first. Nimrod was the first. And so, you know what, in the same thing with Christianity. When people start to build their own religious kingdom, huh? When you go out there, you preach. If you are a Presbyterian, you preach Presbyterian doctrine. You want to build your Presbyterian kingdom. That's obvious, isn't it? That's tradition. That's why the Pharisees preach what? Want to build their own pharisaical system. So the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Essenes, and all of them in the days of Jesus Christ. And that is true. You know, we are not here enlarged. There's no headquarter. But if you look at all this denomination, they all have a headquarter. Right? Isn't it? Sure. And every group, every church is answerable to the headquarter. They've got to give an annual report. And headquarter will send men to come and sort of look and see how things work out. And here we don't have those things. But it's just a local assembly. We only have relationship with other groups in the same faith. Nobody is answerable to anybody. Everybody is answerable to the word of God. Paul is not answerable to Peter. Peter is not answerable to Paul. They're all answerable to God. If they're called to do the work, they do it. And the people who hear the word of truth, they obey it. And not rebel against it. You see? And so when we look into this, here's the beginning. Cush began Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. The word mighty one means a tyrant. Now his father, of course, got him all worked out together. They would want to build this tower. Of course, it wasn't called a Tower of Babel. You know what I mean? It's only theologians give it the Tower of Babel. But of course, they never thought that it's going to be called Tower of Babel. You see? They want to build a building. They want to build a tower. They want to build a big tower that it will go up. Now, according to history, of course, according to all sorts of writing, but the Bible don't tell you all these things. You know, it takes, I don't know how many years to build up in such a height that it takes 1 year to walk up all the way to the top. They don't have elevator, they don't have elevator, huh? It takes 1 year, and they said, I don't know how true that is, huh, according to some writing. It takes 1 year for the man to walk all the way up to the very top, and they keep building it. And so for the man to take a bricks up there, you know, it takes 1 year for the brick to go all the way up. So it is said that if a man fall down and die, nobody cares. But when that brick drop off all the way from the top down, everybody will cry. So we don't know how high. And they are writing is the way that, of course, why did Nimrod want to build up this tower? According to it, when they build the tower up high, it is said in another writing is that Cush wanted to rebel against God's system. Now, God wanted the people to migrate, is that right? Spread, huh? To spread out and populate the earth. But because they were all out there in the Mesopotamia. Now this is the plain of Shinar. Very fertile land. You see? And according to one writing is that Nimrod and Cush said, if God is going to send more destruction just because people misbehave, and want to send more flood, we make sure that we will build a tower so high up that the flood water will not reach it. We can be safe up there. And that's one of the story that was written. Huh? That means it will be higher than Mount Everest or something. You see? But of course, it was having other meaning to this thing. It was not just a political issue. See, when people start migrating and move away, which was God's plan, but Cush was a rebellious person. They give birth to his son, and even make Nimrod a far more rebellious person than his own father. And so by building this tower, he was trying to hold the people. He was trying to be a king. He was trying to be a god to his people. And here is the beginning also, of course, of a religio-political system. And that's what we have today in the Roman Catholic Church. Why is it called Babel? You know why is it called Babel? Babel means from Babylon, Babel. And that's why we have Mystery Babylon. Huh? And that's why the Roman Catholic Church start off from that same system. You got it? You see? So, when we look into this, let's just go right now. He said, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Why? For it was said, even as Nimrod, the rebel, before the Lord. Now, he was a mighty hunter. Now, he was not a mighty hunter. Oh, he go out there and shoot anymore. That's not just the thing about the word. So, you know, in order to be someone that people will look at you as some big somebody, to be recognized, you have to create a name for yourself. The first thing, right? Now, let's say, for example, now, let's say, Brother Clement says, I want to run for MP. You think anybody knows this guy? We must be crazy, you know. You've got to create your name for yourself first. Alright? Or maybe you have to, first of all, he has to first of all go around to the HDB estate and give up pamphlet and talk, and somebody might think he's crazy. You know? So you must create your name for yourself before people will look at you. Now you walk down the streets. You're common people, right? You're not a famous person, but nobody cares. Huh? But if you happen to walk down the street and you see some familiar faces, oh, she's an actress, she's somebody I know, you know, on TV, on his right. Oh, she's a new caster, you know. You saw familiar faces. You will just, oh, look at it. It's, you know. But otherwise, you're common people, nobody cares about you. So how did Nimrod create an image that people would look to him? Of course, he was a hunter. His father began to, you know, talk about politics, get people, say we should stay one place, you know, in case God wants to destroy the earth and this and that, and try to give all the ideas. And that's how false doctrines are introduced, and that's where the spirit of Nicolaitanism began to control people in that sense. And then Nimrod was being tutored by the father. Nimrod, of course, go hunting, was a hunter. And when he hunt, of course, perhaps he cut off the head and took off the horn of the, taxidermy, for all we know. But he will wear a horn. He will wear a horn. And that's why we call that horn of Nimrod. And it's very well known in drawings. So you can see that Nimrod always wears his horn. That shows his power. And that horn is a sex symbol. It's a phallus symbol. And that's why when you see the Tower of Babel, it's the same symbol. You know? It's a phallus symbol. And if you look and go over to Washington DC in America, you will see this Cupertino's needle. You have seen the Cupertino's needle? That's the same. You see? And we have that also in front of Victoria Theatre. We have one of that there. You know? They call that a monument. And that's what churches that have spire, you know? Huh? You know that? They do not realize that they have the same symbol. That's why you see a lot of even pagan religion. They have all these little spire in their courtyard or whatever it is, the point upwards. They don't realize where it came from. It started all right here. False revelation started just outside of Eden. When Cain offered a half revelation offering to God. Huh? But after the flood, that is where false religion actually began to permeate the whole earth. Began to be spread throughout the whole earth. And this is the beginning. The towering symbol. Why do people, when the politicians campaign, they always raise their arm. You know what I'm talking about? Why they raise their arm like that? It's a power symbol. It's a horn symbol. It's always all this male power symbol. That's what it is done. So when Nimrod became a great hunter, people look at him. And then he began to go out there and began to hunt the souls of men. That's right. Like his father, now he began to stir up the people. And after his father died, he married his own mother, Semiramis. He married his own mother. You see. And after after Nimrod was killed, and I believe that I can't remember who was supposed to have killed Nimrod. One of the people from Shem's line. Who? Esau. But anyway, that was supposed to be history. We don't know how true that is from records. But then on, of course, after he died, the mother began to tell the people, you know that Nimrod was not a god. And if Nimrod was a god, she has to be a goddess. So you have that mother and child religion begin from that time. Now, just to show you here, let's look at look at this. This is some of the symbols that we have today. The various religion that comes out. Babylonian goddess Semiramis and Nimrod. Here you have the Indian goddess. I don't remember this. Dikar or something. Dibakar or what? An infant Krishna. And that's the Indian Semiramis and Nimrod version. And this is also another Indian version, Isis, an infant, Iswara. And also in Egypt, she is called Isis. Egyptian goddess here, Isis, and son Horus. Roman Catholic, Mary, and incarnate Jesus here. And Diana of Ephesus. So these are part of the thing that begin to change. As people begin to move after God confronted the whole tower of people, you know, they begin to migrate. And they brought along this religion with them. And you try to tell a Catholic about this, nobody cares. Because to them it's just a religion. You understand what I'm saying? It's just a religion. People think that when you believe in God, you are a weakling. Huh? Are you a weakling because you believe in God? They think that I don't need God, I can do anything, I can do anything all by myself, I don't need God. If you need God, you are weak. Let me tell you one thing. When I'm weak, that's why when I'm strong. Isn't it right? So when you're weak, then you're strong because you know that you cannot help yourself. You cannot save yourself. You need to repent, you need to be humble. Proud people will never get to any place. So this is what you see. And you know the various name. This is the name. The common name applied to pagan goddess Semiramis. You have a goddess of love. She's called a goddess of love. She's actually a goddess of sex. What we call, in a word, I mean, Aphrodite, and in Rome it's called Venus, and goddess of hunting and childbirth, Artemis and Diana, crafts and walls, and wisdom is, she's called as Athena, and Rome is called Minerva. And then goddess of growing things, Emeta and Ceres or whatever. So sometimes, you know there is a brand of orange of juice packed from South Africa or something, it's called Ceres, right? Yeah, you see that is a growing thing. You know, and symbol of fertile earth. Gaia and Terra in Roman. Protector of marriage and woman, sister and wife of Zeus in Greece, and the wife of Jupiter in Rome, Hera and Juno. Juno is a very common name. Goddess of the hearth, Hestia and Vesta, and wife and sister of Cronos. Cronos means time. And so, these are the various names that they have. So what do we have, the various names today? You know, oh yeah. Madonna of Portugal. You know, the Roman Catholic name, they give it to a Mary in different names, a Fatima, and whatever. You see. And it's a subtlety of what started in this time. Cush and Nimrod brought about this religion. Rebellion against God, keep the people under a kingdom. God earned them big. That's what I'm saying. God did not build kingdom. He doesn't start, nations. It was only later that he has, because of the nations, so he made Israel a nation too. Like the serpent seed introduced polygamy, because suddenly God allows polygamy at that time. You see, you get the understanding that now in the new heaven, new earth, after Christ come back for the age of regeneration, where he will rule the whole earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, then after that year is over, the new heaven, new earth, you're not gonna have this kind of thing. Do you understand that we will all be nations of different people? There will be no doubt about it. We will have our colors still remain, or we don't recognize who we are. Huh? Brother Kathy, you will not be American. You know, your skin will not change to American. Neither will I. Mama change to Semitic. You understand? We all recognize who we are. Huh? You see? So they say black is black, white is white, yellow is yellow, red is red, red Indian will be red Indian. Yeah, that's true. But you know, with the new body, everything is different. You understand? Everything is completely different from a different point of view. Here, we cannot describe what it's going to be. You see, we still are in the natural mind, we think, oh, this is black color, whatever. But you know, when you put our spiritual body, with everything changed, everything will be different. You understand? So what Nimrod did, and his father did, was to build a tower. He said, here, let us build us a name. Now, let's go right down to the verse. And the beginning of his kingdom, verse 10, was Babel. And Iraq, and Akkad, and Canaan in the land of Shinar. So that's quite a number of places that he tried to start, you know. But Babel is the biggest. And that's in the land of Shinar. This is a flat tower, flat plain, very nice, very beautiful, very fertile. Even to this day. And that then went forth Ashur and built Nineveh. Now you understand Nineveh now? Why they are called rebellious people? That's why Jonah refused to go? You know, God, don't send me there. Those people are rebellious. Those are terrible people. You know. And the city, Rehoboth and Kala. And Rasen, between Nineveh and Kala, the same is a great city. So that's the beginning. Now you need to go over to chapter 11. Now here is where we have a little full more detail. And the whole earth was of one language. One speech. What language did they use? I don't know. They say it's Aramaic or Hebrew. I don't know. Hebrew comes from Eba, or from the people over across the Mesopotamia. Later on it was given that name. We don't know what actually the language was. Some people believe it was Hebrew because the Bible was written in Hebrew and the people of Israel was Hebrew. But you know, it could be Paleo-Hebrew. Means a very old Hebrew type language. It could be. We have no idea. Well, you have all something like Chinese writing in the beginning. They draw a horse for Ma. That's what they look like it. The way it is done is just like sticks. You know. But there's only one language. Only one people. But the trouble is that in the people there are two spirits. Because of the serpentine nature that is in the people, that they can be swayed. Okay? And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that they dwell there. Now, they journeyed from the east, or they actually came down from Mount Ararat region as they began to migrate. They go westward, they follow the river, Euphrates, and then go eastward, right down to the whole plain of Mesopotamia. And they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go now, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly," and that they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Okay, go now, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us build us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now this one, of course, you read it as if the whole people are doing that. It is not. It is under Cush and Nimrod's direction. So now he began to stir up some people. And usually the people he stirred up are actually mainly the Cushite people and then also the Hamic people, you know. You see. And of course, by the time as people began to move, the Shamic people actually move. There has one group, there are three sons, remember? The three sons began to move together. They began to enlarged. Barbarian began to increase before they actually moved to the area they want to. But it was God that caused them to actually, you know, spread out after the Tower of Babel. Not before. You see. But Cush and Nimrod was over to stir the people, let us bear us our name. Of course, he always stirred up some people that wanted to be somebody important. Like today we have all these corrupt politicians, people all over the world that wanted to be a statesman, politician, just to hold some power in their hand. And so he stood up this and said, "Let us build a tower." And as I said before, the reasons why they want to build a tower is that the people that would not move away from the plain, and if they should, they will always come back because the tower is so high. And if you are miles away, you could still see the tower. Because they keep on building as high as they possibly could. So if you are, in fact, if you are 30 miles away, you probably could see it, you know. Alright? And that's how it would be, because the earth is curved, probably you couldn't see it, but if you go up higher, you could see it above, standing above the horizon. And that's the reason why they want to keep the people. Cush and Nimrod. Alright? And those that were under Nimrod's hand. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man built. Now he said the children of man is not the son of man, is not the son of God, it's not now common. He just called the children of man because you're all mixed up. Huh? There's no more sons of God, there's no more sons of man anymore. The general term, children of man. It's all children of man. God came down with his angel to walk among the people and says, "Oh, let's see what they're going to do, what they are doing, you know." And so they built a tower. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will stop them, which they have imagined to do." The imagination of the hearts of men are always wicked. And that's why God says their nation will be numbered 120. And now he said, when they imagine something, they will not stop. Huh? You see, NASA and America and all this, they have imagined to go to but Mars and go to Venus and whatever they want to go, it will not stop them. They will go. When men want to clone, they will not stop them. Huh? Yeah. There was somebody out there in some place, they will secretly try to clone himself. You know. They will not stop this. Only God will have to shorten all this madness. You see? And so God said, "Let us go down," and he talked to, it is said in some writing that God spoke to 70 angels. He said, yeah, let's go right now. You know? And confound their language. They did not understand one another. So, you know, God came down here, people are carrying bricks and all these things, and all of a sudden, one guy was speaking Chinese. You know? I don't know whether Chinese language started there or not, I have no idea. Huh? You see? Okay, Waika! What on earth is that brick called? Chuan Ho! And then one man says, Wu Pa Fonse! Asking to speak French. And somebody around and says, Apa Chaka? You know, things like that, it will be really confusing because everybody don't understand everybody. How do you expect the work to be done? And he said that because they don't understand each other, they even got into a fight according to some writing. You know. And so, of course, they don't understand each other, they just abandon the whole place. So everybody start to go and find the people who Bupa Fonse, and Chaka Melayu, Chang Hua Yina. So they all look for their own, they speak their language. They said, we're all going to go. We cannot stay here with these mad people. I don't know what are they talking about. Maybe they are scolding us. Whatever may be the case. And that is very interesting. If you can imagine, what did God do? Our son, everybody speak all the different languages. You know? Oh my. So, the Bible said, so the Lord scattered them abroad. And thence, upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. That's what then it was named. Then the place lived on, goes, It was a Babel, Babel, Babel. You know, Babel, you know. That's why, you know, in the computer, if you want to have a language translate for you, call it Babel Fish. Huh? You type in Chinese, Babel, Babel, comes out some word for you. You know, the meaning of that. So it's interesting how the word Babel comes about. Chaos, confounding everybody. There's a lot of noise, so that's why it's called Babel, Babel, Babel. And today's, that's what the Bible called Mystery Babylon. Babel, Babylon comes from Babel, Babylon. And see, and the Mystery Babylon and that religion today is exactly what it is. Oh, a lot of confusion. Here, this one says one teaching, and this is the interpretation. Another one giving another interpretation. All this, you understand? So we have all this Babel. Oh my. Then God did scatter abroad upon the face of all the earth. And so we close it here. We see then, of course, that there's a beginning of the human government. As you can see, that's when men tried to create a kingdom, create a state. You know, that they can run. Instead of depending on God, no, they will depend on man. And many countries are just like that. State welfare, you know. And somebody being elected, so we'll take care of you, this and that, this and that. But as I said, you see, when men build, men destroy. Men build, men destroy. They can build an apartment, they can destroy people. And let us pray that our land here, our nation here, will not be that way. That's why when there is godly people behind a nation, like that godly people are the ones that sustained the nation by prayers because of the fear of God. You see? The fear of the true God. And that's why how we as a nation survive after all these years, but we don't have resources. And there are many countries that are rich in oil, but they're so corrupt. Nigeria is one country, you see. Now we look at the Arabic country, of course they're just flowing with oil. So everybody have no problem. They don't even have to work. They get out from a worker to put it up and they just live like a king. But remove that, you have a problem. But there are countries that are poor, have worked their way up. But they go through different times because of the different government, different ideology of man under Mao Zedong in China, it was a different era. Now it's a different nation now, you see. And when people, when the nation changes the systems of rules, people will be affected by it differently, and they may do things differently. You see. And the same thing with the Word of God that is given to us. We are fed the Word of God. We are given a certain leading by the Spirit of God in the light of His Word. If we are being fed wrongly, if we are being taught different things, then we will act differently. And that's for sure, you know that? We'll act differently. Talking to Brother Mike yesterday, you know, I told him, and he was talking about this Brother Mike too, you know, they are facing. And I told him that, I always said this to many Brother Mike, if they are very confrontive, you know, confrontative. And I said, very confronting. Don't even know what to use. If they are very confronting, I always tell them this. I said, look here, if you believe the way you believe, whatever you believe, the way you are believing, that you can make the rapture, tell me now, can you say right now that you make the rapture? And most of the time when I ask them, they just look. Can you tell me that by staying with the prophet's word, quote for word for word, that you make the rapture? Tell me right now, can you really make the rapture? They have no answer. I said, if you can make the rapture, then God is obligated to take the denomination. God is obligated to take the denomination. The Bible tells us God's word calls for total separation from unbelief. So how can it be, that you can't even accept the simple word of God? That you can go around believing in all those strange teaching being formed by different preachers out of the different courts of Brother Branham. And say, oh, Brother Branham is coming back. And you can say, I say exactly what the tape say because Brother Branham said so. And you created that. And someone else did the same thing. I said exactly what the text said because Brother Abraham said so. And you come up with a two souls doctrine. Or the polygamous teaching. You can say exactly what the text said, but you are not saying exactly what he meant. And that's a real problem. So let us not be ashamed of this word of God. Rightly dividing the word. This is our tool. This is our tool. Brother Abraham's spoken word book and tapes are not our tools. People, you know, in denomination say you want to be a good Bible student, you must have tools. And you know, the tools that you need is encyclopedia, Bible dictionary. You know, they say these are tools. No, this is a tool. This is a tool. Those are only just helps. Those are not tools. You know what tools are? A hammer, a chisel, a saw, those are tools. And that's what the Bible says, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you divide? You take a ruler, measurement, you set square, you take a saw, you saw it, you divide. Huh? These are not tools that I have. Brother Bam said, this is my absolute, this is the tool right here. There's no other tools. There's no, cannot be some other tools. And if we should rightly divide the word, and we maybe not to it too, right? That's okay. God will help us through. Because we are workmen. Workmen are never 100% perfect. You see the point now? So let us not be like Nimrod. Let us not be called a Nimrod. If we are rebellious, we are wanting to have our own way, this and that, then we will be a Nimrod. That's the beginning of the kingdom. And God tear it down. God tear it down. And scatter all the people all over the earth. But the same spirit they passed down from the Garden of Eden all the way through the flood, all the way to Cush and Nimrod, alright, is still in people. And some were stirred up and will still continue to build. And in building, they will always want to contradict God's rule, God's way, because they want their own. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, Lord. We bless thy name. We are privileged people, surely indeed, Lord Jesus, to know the truth. of your grace for us, Lord, and your mercy towards us too. And we believe, Father, that there is going to be a people, just like you say, Lord, a little flock out of this whole earth, scattered, they're scattered throughout the world, here a little, there a little, they're going to make the bride. And we are thankful, Father, for all these years that you have kept watch over us, and we continue, Lord, in thy word. And we look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we all could do but cry, Maranatha, Lord, you must so come quickly, Lord. And Father, we know that there might be just a little few more years, but we ask of your grace, slowly, Lord, to strengthen those that are down and out and feel in a state, oh Father, need to be touched by your grace once again. We know, Lord, you're dealing with different one, and every one of us, oh Lord, have a way that you deal with. And we know that, Lord Jesus, you will help us, Lord, to cushion our fall as you would when a little sparrow fell from the sky. We thank you, Father, for your grace towards us. We commit all these days to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless all of you.